this thing cranked up and get her going. You can see the message tonight is victory over apostasy can be ours. We're going to see this last section of Jude in Jude 20 through 25, but we're going to look at a few more verses than that tonight, even in Jude. So just welcome again to IBC, and like I say, I'm really excited about this message, and this is our last message in the book of Jude, and just a little background about this. We're not going to go through the whole background again, but this book of Jude was written sometime around 68 AD. It's written by Jude, who is the half-brother of Jesus Christ. His brother was James. It's a Jewish audience. And Jude in his book, as I mentioned before, has a myriad of triads. You like that play on word? Myriad of triads. Triads, groups of four. He mentions things in groups of four. There's some 23 in this one little book. And the main verses of this book are Jude 1, the only chapter, verses 3 and 4. 3 and 4. Where Jude is encouraging these believers that are at this local church. We know they're believers by verses 1 and 2. He's encouraging these believers that these false teachers are coming in and they're drawing believers away from the faith that they received previously or the teaching they received previously. And so he's warning them about this apostasy. Now you may be wondering, well, what does apostasy mean? So the word apostasy is an act of rebelling against or forsaking or abandoning or falling away from what one has believed. Just simply saying, I'm not doing this anymore. I don't believe this anymore. And we know from the Word of God that once a person trusts Christ as Savior, they're saved eternally. Even if they fall away, they're still child of God if they're saved, if they place their faith in Jesus Christ. And we're also going to look at infiltration, where these false teachers are influencing these believers. They're influencing with the mindset of shifting away from the grace of God and embracing license, saying that it's okay to live a horrible, sinful life, or even legalism was another way they were drawing people away from good teaching, the faith. And this is the faith that we've been taught. We've been taught clearly here at ABC. So you imagine somebody coming in and teaching a different message, drawing people away. That's what was going on here in this church. And he's warning, Jude is warning these people to be on guard, be aware. We've seen that before. We've been warned. We've seen the previous verses. So let's read our text, verses 17 through 25. Jude, verses 17 through 25. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their ungodly lusts. For they are sensual people who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments defiled by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory, majesty, dominion, power, both now and forever. Amen. Now, this is a real encouraging letter. He's encouraging these people that, giving them instructions, how to live this Christian life. How do we combat these false teacher mindset? I love victories. I love sports shows and movies that are victorious. And in sports, there's been a few coaches over the years that are really inspired their teams to overachieve and play at a level that's even higher than their capabilities. That's every coach's desire. I know Mike's, when he coaches, You want to draw everything you can out of a kid and then some. Right now, March Madness is on the scene, NCAA basketball. And people like Coach K from Duke, you know, he was one of those coaches that could draw stuff out of people. Bobby Knight was another one. In football, we see Bill Belichick in New England. It seemed like year after year, no matter what team he had, they were good. Here's a quote from another inspirational coach, and see if you can figure out who it is. You're looking for players whose name is on the front of their sweater is more important than the one on the back. I look for these players to play hard, to play smart, and to represent their country. Anybody know who said that? Herb Brooks. Success is won by those who believe in winning. And then prepare for that moment. Many want to win, but how that many prepare, that is the big difference. A sound value system held water then, holds water today, and will hold water in the future. Herb Brooks. He was a coach for the hockey team, the men's hockey team, 1980, Miracle on Ice, where they beat the Soviet Union. He was an inspirational teacher, or coach. He drew things out of these players that they didn't have. And in tonight's lesson, Jude is doing the same. He's strongly encouraging these believers in that motivational type of speech to stand strong for the truth. Why? Because each one of us personally have to decide, what are we going to stand and believe? What are we going to make a stand on? What are we going to believe? You know, each one of us has a body containing a soul and a spirit. As seen here, we have a body and we have a soul. Every one of us has a soul. And in our soul is their intellect, your emotion, and your volition, where you get to choose. You have this will to choose. And we also have a spirit that is not regenerated. It needs regeneration. It's a dead spirit. We have a sin nature that's dominating our lives prior to our salvation. The sin nature is only looking out for self, me first. It can be morally a good person, but it's only capable of sin and immortality. In the works of the flesh, they want to desire to do the things of the flesh. The Satan of this world is dominating their thinking. That's all we know when we're lost. And so this downward spiral of the sin nature is just a perpetual cycle. The world is influencing our mind through Satan, and we're putting ourselves first in everything that we do. And we're under this bondage of this sin. Now, the good news is that God provided us a way to have a spirit regenerated, to have a new spirit, to have the Holy Spirit live within us. We have now this power source of the Holy Spirit when we place our faith in Jesus Christ. We become indwelt with the Holy Spirit, and now we can think differently. See, we can use the Bible for our reference of all our decisions in our life. It's no longer what the world says or what the internet says. It's what the Word of God says. We can draw these principles out of the Word of God, and that can dominate our thinking. We have this new divine nature that lives in us that can dominate us if we choose. We can place Jesus first. We can become a vessel of honor for Him, and we could do what pleases Him. And like Pastor Todd on Sunday, we're connected to the vine. We can bear fruit as He produces it through us, as we're connected to the vine. We no longer are under this bondage of this old nature. We can say no and say yes to God. This is what we want to be, so that now, as we say yes, as we're taking in the Word of God and we're responding to Him in His grace in us, our new divine nature, our Holy Spirit, is emboldened, is dominating our thinking. And so we make decisions that are principally based from the Word of God. This Holy Spirit's our power source, no longer the world. Verse 19 here of Jude, we talked before about these sensual people who cause divisions, not having the spirit. They are lost. See, we're either spiritual as believers in Christ, or we're lost, or we're carnal. These false teachers we see in verse 19 were lost people. They were sarkikos. They didn't have a spirit that was regenerated. You and I, as believers in Christ, we have a regenerated spirit, but we can be carnal. We can be carnal. We can be dependent upon self as a child of God. And so that's possible. So I want to make sure everybody understood this whole process as we take in the Word of God and let it dominate our thinking, control our thinking. We make decisions that are based upon principles that He wants for us instead of self. Now, back in Jude chapter 1, I'll probably say that multiple times. Verse 17, we're going to get into our text. We're going to see the first of seven imperatives or participle implied imperatives. This word remember, we've seen this last time. It says remembering, but you beloved, you believers in Christ, beloved, remember the words which were spoken beforehand. He's telling us to remember, remembering what you were taught beforehand. Again, this is the first imperative or command or suggestion, a strong suggestion, that God has commanded through His words. That's why we need to understand the context of every passage of Scripture that we read so that we know what we're talking about. He commanded that we remember. Remember these inspired words of the Scriptures. Remember. We want clarity in everything we teach, everything we believe. And we want clarity in our Christian life, right? So we want to know. We know that 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture, this whole Bible is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine. It's profitable for reproof, for correction, and in instruction in righteousness. For what purpose? That the man of God may become complete. Well, they should pick an ink color. Maybe that'll work. So maybe complete. That means mature. It means to be ready for use. Thoroughly equipped. See, that's the purpose of the ministry. That's the purpose of the Word of God, is to equip the saints so that they'd be fully equipped to do good works for Him. We're also remember the predictions of the apostles. He said, remember things which were spoken beforehand by the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. These apostles, the apostles predicted all throughout the Bible that these false teachers were going to show up and they were going to be a problem in the local church. And you know, this is going to continue to be a problem, false teaching, apostasy, until Jesus Christ comes again. So don't be surprised. We see false teachers in everything. We're touched. From the TV to the computer. I mean, it's rampant nowadays, but it's also in seminaries and schools and colleges and churches. And you think, why? If there's this clear teaching, if there's the Word of God that teaches clearly, why are people making these decisions? But we know even Demas in 2 Timothy chapter 4, Demas forsake Paul. He says, having loved the world, has departed. Demas was drawn away. Here was a teacher that traveled with Paul and taught, and he was drawn away by the present world. So it's anyone's capable of this departure. We also remember the problems with the apostate teachers. Remember these problems with these teachers. Jude says we see in verses 16 through 19, describing these false teachers. They're grumblers, complainers. They walk according to their own lusts. They mouth great swelling words. They try to flatter people to gain advantage for a purpose. Doesn't sound like a person you want to hang around with, right? But they sugarcoat everything. And for some reason, people draw to them. There's problems with these false teachers. And now we get to the main part of our text. Let's skip to verse 20. But you, beloved. Now he's talking directly to these people, these believers, you beloved. Again, beloved is in reference to a believer in Christ. We're not talking about unbelievers here. We know they're believers from verses 1 and 2 again. He said, you beloved. building yourselves up in this most holy faith. What does it mean to build yourself up? I mean, that sounds like something like Tim the Tool Man would do. I'm going to build up. But this word, building yourselves up or build up, is from the root word doma and then the word oikios, which means house. It means to build a superstructure. Not just build a house, but build a superstructure that is complete. Again, this is a participle, but it carries an imperative force. This is a present active. So this word means that you must make a choice to be built up, your faith be stronger and stronger, a superstructure on a rock, a solid foundation of faith. Talking about your faith, talking about being built up. And you may be confused again. Well, how does this happen? In Isaiah 28, verses 9 and 10, Isaiah said, "Whom will he teach knowledge? And whom will he make to understand the message? Those just weaned from milk? Those just drawn from the breast?" Which means new believers in Christ would be our way we would take this. But he says, no, from precept must be upon precept. Precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line. Here a little, there a little. Here a little, there a little. So even Isaiah, they knew that this takes time. It takes principles being built up over time. This doesn't happen all at once. So build yourself up. How is this done again? Number one, it's by learning the Word of God and applying it to our lives. What in the Word of God? His promises. His promises. His promises are all throughout the Bible. He promises to never leave us or forsake us. His instruction is all throughout the Bible for us believers in Christ as well as unbelievers. Comfort. How about comfort? That's in the Bible, to comfort us in these difficult situations we go through in life. And how about His will for us? Is His will for us in the Word of God? Yeah. And this is all by His grace. So we can be built up as we take in the Word of God and apply it to our lives. Acts 20:32 says, "Now, brethren, I command you to God and to the Word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are being sanctified." So we must realize as we see this, but you, beloved, building yourself up, we realize that He is the one that does the building. We simply abide in Him, stay connected to the vine, and He works in us and through us to build us as we're taken in His Word. So you think, well, why can't we just breeze through this Christian life? You know, why do we choose to do this? He wants to give us an inheritance among those who are sanctified. See, someday we're going to stand before Him as believers in Christ, and He's going to reward us. Our life can count for all eternity. Another reason why, Jesus is currently building His church. Right now, we are part of His church, and His church is either growing or receding. Ephesians 4:11-15 says, "And He gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers." For what reason? For the equipping of the saints. We have teachers, pastors that equip the saints. For what? The work of the ministry. We're the workers, which edifies the body of Christ. The whole body's edified when you and I are doing the work of the ministry. How long do we do this? Till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son, to a perfect man, a mature, complete man, anthropos, or woman, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Because the goal is that we should not no longer be children tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine by trickery of men and cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. But speaking the truth in love, we may grow up in all things into Him who is head, Christ. This is a goal, to grow, to be a useful vessel for Him. But you know, this takes time. This process, this growth process, takes four T's. Dick and I teach this a lot in Bible studies where you are teaching a saved person. You know, it takes time. The four T's. It takes truth. Be taught the word of truth. It takes teaching. And who knows the fourth T? Trials. It takes trials. Trials. You know, you and I don't like trials, but this is what God uses to grow us, to build us up, is trials. Now, verse 20 back in the text is building yourself up in your most holy faith. Your most holy faith. This is the faith that is set apart. This is the highest degree, the superlative of faith, of your belief, and which involves your the gospel and the teaching also that which you have received. Sound biblical teaching. Now the opposite of growing is receding, right? Is going the opposite way. Where are you at tonight? Are you growing or receding? Take in the Word of God and allow Him to work through you. It's not just merely knowing the truth and memorizing verses and stuff. It's a relationship. It's trusting Him daily for our needs. It's taking in His Word. It's praying. We're going to see that next. It's praying by means of the Holy Spirit, which He gives us. We see in verse 20 as well. Build yourself up in this most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Now you and I, as believers in Christ, we can come boldly at the throne of grace any time with this attitude of total dependence upon our Lord for everything in our lives. This is part of our relationship with Him. This is what He wants with us. He wants to have a relationship where we're reading His Word, He's speaking to us, and we're speaking to Him. We're praying. We're giving Him the praise, the glory He deserves. David, in Psalm 51, verses 1 through 3, in this prayer of deliverance, he said, "Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Give heed to my voice of my cry, my King and my God. For to you I will pray. My voice you shall hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning I will direct it to you and I will look up." Prayer. How is your prayer life? How is this done, this praying by means of the Holy Spirit? You know, it's by one thing is praying according to God's will. It's not praying for what we want in life, but it's praying for what God wants for us. What is your will for us, God? It's praying for His will, for His wisdom. It means by praying under the control of the Holy Spirit, not just pouring it out in your own strength. It means depending upon Him in our prayer, not our own strength. And it's praying with a humble posture. A humble posture, praising Him, praising our God and giving glory to Him. This is how it's done. Peter says, "For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are open to their prayers." His ears are wide open to people who are connected, who are spiritual and not living carnally. And He's listened to their prayers. He listens to the prayers of carnal people as well. But His ears are on their prayers, the righteous. You and I, if we're enjoying this relationship, living a righteous life, He hears our prayers. What does this all mean? What does this Holy Spirit mean? In whom you also trusted, Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. You heard the gospel. In whom also, having done what? You believed. You placed your faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. He died for us. He paid for our sins. We place our faith in Him. He was our substitute. He died and He rose again. And at that point in time, when you believe that, you place 100% of your faith in that, you're sealed with the Holy Spirit. Now you can pray by the power of the Holy Spirit. And this Holy Spirit is the guarantee of our inheritance till we come. This is the gospel. This is how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Back to our text in verse 21, we see keeping yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Keeping your focus on the amazing love of the Father. This word keep here, this Greek word means to be kept in a certain state or mindset. It means to observe and to maintain. Again, this is another imperative. Just keep yourself or oneself. This is this pronoun here has a reflexive meaning it's a mutual participation in this act with both you, the part of the subject, and our Heavenly Father. As we're responding to Him, He's responding to us. It's reflexive. In the love, or the agape love, this sacrificial love of the Father. As you think of this, how easy is it to be distracted, caught up in life, and lose our dependence and focus on God? Yeah, I took some work this winter. I haven't worked in a couple of years, and I took some work, and boy, it is so easy to switch focus and get dominated by something, some work. And my mind was dominated, you know, with every aspect of work. And it's just easy to get distracted and get caught up in those things. So what does this focus us on? What should be our focus? If we're to keep ourselves in the love of God, what does this mean? What is our focus? Our focus should never stop being the Lord Jesus Christ and His glory. We'd be consciously looking and yearning for His return for us. This blessed hope. This is what it's talking about. Otherwise, we become bogged down in our situations. And we start depending upon ourselves. We all know Romans chapter 7, Paul, when he was depending upon himself, he used the word I some multiple times when he was sinning and he didn't want to sin. He just couldn't figure out this Christian life. His focus was all on I just can't do this, Lord. I want to quit. Until he finally, at the end of the chapter 7, verses 24 and 25, he said, "Oh, wretched man am I." You ever been there before? Yeah, wretched man am I. Who will deliver me from this body of death? And he changes focus. He said, "I thank God through our Lord Jesus Christ." He knew that Jesus Christ was the only thing that could deliver him. That was the power. He changed his focus from self to the Lord Jesus Christ. So back in Jude 21, we're supposed to be looking, in verse 20, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. What does that mean? It means to be looking or watching for His compassion and mercy in our lives eternally. This word looking here means to be wait for with an eagerness, like a person or a child that's sitting on the top of the stairs on Christmas Eve waiting to open the presents with that anticipation. I just want to open these presents. That's the yearningness we're supposed to have for our Father to either come back and rapture us or by death when we're present with Him. We're to yearn for this. We're to look for this. For this mercy, this compassion, this pity. This should be our mindset. Looking for this mercy. It should be in the forefront of our mindset. What is this referring to? We see in Titus 2, verses 11 and 13, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldliness and live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for" what? "The blessed hope and glorious appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ." We're to yearn for this coming again of Jesus Christ, this rapture, this ultimate apostasy. Hebrews 9:28, the verse before this, I should have put it on there, but it says, "It has been appointed for man to die once, and then come judgment. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly," what do? We wait for Him. He will appear. Notice this. He will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. He's coming again. He's coming again before one of the greatest apostasies or departures or falling away that we're ever going to see, and that's the rapture. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in your holy conduct and godliness? You need to be looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God. That should be our mindset. That should be our mindset. You know, this focus of this mindset is mentioned here in regarding our victory over this apostasy. These people are going to influence us in different ways. And if our mindset is, hey, I'm looking for my Savior to come back and to save me from this place, we have a fighting chance. What's our focus tonight? What's on our minds? We think about our jobs, our problems, our ambitions, or our lousy circumstances. And we're to be looking for this coming again. You know, this passage of scriptures that I was reading, and it was just really neat to see an observation that all three parts of the Trinity is involved here. All three parts. We have the Holy Spirit in verse 20. We have God in verse 25, and we have Jesus Christ in verse 21. They're all involved in your victory over apostasy. And these are all participles in the present tense. Every one of these we're looking at right here. Now, in the second part of your handout, there's some biblical instructions for when we are trying to help others affected by apostasy. We're going to see now in verse 22. Paul's going to give us some instruction when trying to help other people who have been affected, who have been drawn away from clear teaching, a departure. He tells us in verse 22, and on some have compassion, making a distinction. Making a distinction. So what does that mean? The NU text reads, those who are doubting. You know, there's fellow believers, and we all know some that are being swayed away by some other beliefs. And they're struggling. They're doubting. They're wavering. And they're on the fence. They're struggling to decide the difference between right and wrong. They don't quite know. They're wavering. They need a lifeline. Are you willing to minister to them? You know, one thing a person needs to note here, and it's something that we probably keep in the forefront of our mind, is we need to look at each one of these cases when we're trying to help somebody else individually. Individually, we need to decide if it's worthy of me taking this chance of trying to help them. Why? For what reason? So that we don't get caught up in the same sin problem they're in. Don't put yourself in a precarious spot. Here's what the NAS says with this verse. I kind of like this. And on some, or all, and have mercy on some who are doubting. Simple. And have mercy on some who are doubting. That's the distinction. And then he's going to go on to save others, snatching them from the fire. We'll get to that next. But and have mercy on some who are doubting. And we need to make a decision when we catch another believer or we know other believer that is struggling with, should I quit? Is this worth it? Should I just walk away from this Christian life and just live it up? So how is this done? How do we help a wavering believer, a person that is struggling? You know, they need a few things. They need companionship with believers. They need believers that will influence them in a positive way. We need to reach out to them. We need to have an impact for them. And number two, the most important thing they need the truth of the Word of God to convince them. Us as ambassadors are to present this message to them and allow the Scripture to convince them. Three P's. We need to pray for them. We need to prove them from the Scripture. Whatever their issue is. And we need to ponder this. Yeah, some of these people are newborn babes. So we need to treat them that way. I mean, with loving care. So we should have compassion and mercy on them. And now the next group of people. It says, and others save with fear, pulling them from the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. We can use the word of God to deliver a fellow believer, saving them from their bad decisions to follow the example of the apostates, but use caution, as I said before. But others save. Now this is a verb. This again is another imperative. Present active. Second person plural. It means to help deliver them by use of the word of God from the terrible decisions they've made. Now we all know people that have walked away from the faith completely. Again, this is talking about believers who have walked away. They have apostatized. They're not wavering on the fence. They've all in for apostasy. They're all in for living it up for themselves. They've walked away. The second group, they're not the doubters we've seen here in verse 22. But these are others, and you save them with fear, this reverential fear of Jesus Christ. This reverence. Your treatment towards these other people is going to be different probably than these doubters. These are people that are hardcore. You know, don't be afraid to approach them and be more aggressive with them. Don't be afraid of them or worried about their feelings. They're to the point to where they need to be smacked in the side of the head, not literally, but with the word of God, so that they make decisions that, too often we're so worried about people's feelings and stuff. Now, a person that's a newborn baby, yeah, but not a person that's been taught the word of God and knows better. What are you doing here? What are you doing here? What is pulling them out of the fire mean? This is an interesting words, and religion loves to grab this, and when it says fire, right away is hell. It's got to be hell. Pulling them from hell. We snatch away or seize these apostate believers. This pulling them out is the word which we use for harpazo. Means the harpoon. Just like you and I are snatched away at the rapture, this is the same type of mindset. It means to save them, snatch them from the difficult, stupid situation they're in. It's present active. Out of the fire, this is a word not for hell, but it's pyrai, which means the situation they're in. An example of that, you probably know people as well as I do that you shared the gospel with years ago, and they were all fired up, and they got wrapped up in religion, and were heading down the wrong road, and they become defeated, and they just said, I quit, it's enough. And it takes time, multiple conversations. I talked to this person, and he finally understood that he was being taught wrong. So we can snatch them out of the fire. We can snatch them from the difficult situation they're in by the word of God, using the word of God. And believers, we can stray. But also, we see in this slide, there's a reference to rewards in eternity. This person, even a person who falls away or lives a carnal life, if anyone's work is burned, in the context of rewards in heaven, when we're judged at the Bema seats, when our life is poured out and we're rewarded for what we've done for Christ after salvation, he says, everyone's work is burned. Our work is going to be put to fire. He will suffer loss of rewards. But he himself will be saved, yet through fire. Every believer in Christ is promised to spend eternity with him. Be saved, yet so as by fire. You may not have any rewards in heaven, but you're going to be saved. You're going to be in heaven. That's why our lives can count. Now we see the next part. part of this verse. It says, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. What does this mean? What does this mean? Hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. You know, this person's, we see in Zechariah chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. And Zechariah had this vision, this dream, and then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing to his right hand to oppose him, as in a court setting. And the Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire?" Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and was standing before the angel. And then he answered and spoke to those who stood before him, saying, "Take away the filthy garment from him." And to him he said, "See, I have removed your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with rich robes." Rich robes. This is the goal. As every believer in Christ, we're clothed in Christ's righteousness. We exchange his robe for ours. We become his. And in our Christian life, we can continue to be clothed in a white robe, or we can make a decision to put on a filthy robe. Who gets up in the morning and puts on filthy clothes? Oh, don't answer that. We want our best. We want to be clothed. And this is our mindset. And we're getting to the end of the chapter here, and this is some really good stuff here. Now, Jude chapter, or verse 24 says, "Now him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy." Now him who is able to keep you from stumbling. Wow, the Calvinists love this verse. This is one of their go-to verses where they tell people that you have to persevere to the end. You can't stop believing, or you can't stop living a moral life. I listened to John Piper a little bit, and he talked about being married for 50 years to his wife, and it's all because the Lord kept him married. And he talked about not quitting the church when he wanted to quit. It's because the Lord kept him from doing that. With the mindset that God takes away your free will and forces this upon you. That's their mindset. And there's great fault in that, because we know we have a free will. We have a volition. We've seen from that. This is a quote from Tom Stiegel in his book, Must Faith Endure? Listen to this. Verse 24 is often assumed here in Jude to support the doctrine of perseverance of the saints, as though it was saying, "Now to him who will keep you from stumbling fatally into apostasy and unbelief." The italicized words emphasize two problems with such an interpretation. He will keep you from stumbling fatally into apostasy and unbelief. First, this interpretation reads Calvin theology into the word stumble without any support from the context. The word stumble here is commonly assumed to mean a fatal fall from grace into apostasy or departure of the faith, which would ostensibly prove that a person was never truly believed or was born again. And we know that's not true, right? The root word stumble, peto, only occurs in four verses in the New Testament, this root word stumble. You see it in Romans 1, or 11:1, or 11:11, James 2:10, 3:2, and 2 Peter 1:10. None of these references carry the theology frightened meaning assigned to this Greek word in verse 24 of stumble. In fact, James 2:10 implies, and James 3:2 explicitly states, that all believers stumble in sin to some extent. Here's the verses: "For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he's guilty of all." So the implication is we can stumble, right? James 3:2, "For we all stumble in many things." Many things. "If anyone does not stumble in the word, he's a perfect man," or mature, complete. Able also to bridle his whole body, to make decisions not to defile his body. On with Tom's quote. Second, the assumed Calvinist interpretation of Jude 24 confuses what God is able to do and what he will do. What he will do. While God provides sufficient wisdom and strength through his word and spirit to enable the believer not to stumble into false teaching and apostasy, this verse stops short of guaranteeing that he will necessarily do so in every believer's life. See, this is the free will. Other passages clearly promise that God will keep every one of his children from perishing into hell and preserve them blameless before him in heaven. But Jude 24 emphasizes God's ability. God has the ability to keep you, but that may not be his will. The Lord promises to preserve every one of his saints as a matter of his own will and work, but he does not override the will of his children by making them persevere to the end of their lives. Now listen to this. If God is able and willing to change every believer's will so as to make them all persevere to the end, then why doesn't he also prevent sin over the course of each believer's life? The insistence that God only preserves believers from a particular sin of apostasy, this is logical or scriptural. Tom Stiegel, Must Faith Endure. Well said, Tom. This is a great book. It's the wrong interpretation. The correct interpretation is that God provides sufficient wisdom and strength to the believers through his word. See, verse 24 is just the opposite of what the Calvinists are saying. This verse is reassuring. It's guaranteeing us that he's going to preserve us believers to the end. Just like he stated back in verse 1. He said, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ. We're preserved. He does the preserving. He's the one that keeps us. God is the one that preserves us eternally. We're preserved in him. Now to this doxology. This doxology is one of the most powerful doxologies in verse 25. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, to present you before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. He's going to present us before him in this future judgment with exceeding joy. You know, we're trophies. We're trophies of his. And we look at our lives and think, well, you know, I'm not a trophy of anybody. But he wants us to live a life serving him, glorifying him. He wants us to be rewarded eternally. He's going to present us with exceeding joy. And now the doxology to God our Savior. To God our Savior. Listen to those four words. Is God a Savior? Then the Jehovah Witnesses will say, well, Jesus and God are not the same. But here, God is our Savior. He's the one that saves us through Jesus Christ, who alone is wise. See, God is our Savior and he's wise. Who can deliver us from apostasy? Him alone. Him alone. Now this triad, who alone is wise, be glory. See this triad of four? Glory, majesty, dominion, and power both now and forever. Glory, majesty, dominion, and power both now and forever. Yeah, this is just a powerful passage. It's a powerful passage that shows us that, hey, we can win this battle with his strength. This passage of scripture, this encourages us that we don't have to go down this road of apostasy, this departure from the faith. We can serve him. But you know, there's one thing we need to remember. Turn over in Galatians chapter 6. Didn't put it up here on the PowerPoint, but it was on my mind. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. Something to remember with relationships and restoring other believers in Christ. It says, brethren, this is talking to believers in Christ. If a man overtake you in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. You who are spiritual. See, when we want to help other people, if we are in the same carnal or mindset that they are, we can't help them very much, can we? Our mindset should be, like we say in verse chapter 5, verse 16, walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Our mindset should be filled with the Spirit, taking in His Word, responding to Him so that we can help others. Restore such a one the spirit of gentleness, considering him, lest you be tempted. We can help others. We know people that are struggling. I can, on my mind, when I was driving in, I could think of 10 different families that are struggling. You know, we can pray for them, but we need to reach out to them. So I pray that be our mindset today as we walk this Christian life, as we abide in him and allow him to work in us and through us. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this passage of Scripture. We're thankful that you work through Jude to pen these words, these encouraging words, Lord. We just pray for people that are struggling, people we know, Lord. We just pray for opportunities, and we pray that we can reach out to them and even send them a verse, offer a lifeline, just encourage them of your promises. And Lord, we know that there's many in our sphere of influence. We just pray that they could be just drawn back in, Lord, through your word and our encouraging words to them. We just pray we have a mindset of ministering to one another. So we pray for Itasca Bible Church, and we just pray that this would be our mindset, serving others. So we thank you for this time. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.